I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Christ, through his sacrifice and death on the cross and his shed blood, provides us all we need, folks, this morning to worship him with vigor. And he also provides us all that we need, the power that we need to see success and victory over sinful areas, sinful tendencies in our lives. And Paul is going to remind us of that this morning as we turn back to our book study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. We've talked a lot about what effective ministry looks like with the Apostle Paul. And just a little bit of a reminder this morning as we more introduction again to this series on how we can have effective ministry as a local church. Effective ministry means that we are effectively reaching out to people, that we have a love and care and concern for people. And as we read through this book, you can't miss it in Paul's voice. Well, we can't hear his voice audibly, but we can read. He loves these people. He's up day and night thinking of them, constantly praying for them, desiring them to see them grow in Christ. And it is a conviction to all of us, because I think we all understand we can do to love people a little bit more than what we do already. We need to do that. Well, Paul has been rejoicing in the continued ministry of this church in the thriving metropolis of Thessalonica. Paul had to leave quickly and unexpectedly with his group. He sent Timothy back up to check on the church, and the report was the church is thriving. They are continuing the ministry that we started, Paul. Timothy surely told Paul this, as Paul describes it to us. And they are known not throughout just the whole city, but the whole region, as a group of people that love the Lord and are proclaiming Christ. And Paul is certainly just overjoyed and rejoicing. And that's what has been really the first part of this whole passage, or this whole book study. But now the second half, Paul's turning from rejoicing to exhorting, to encouraging this thriving church to not be comfortable and satisfied with where they are. They're serving, ministering in their community, but even though they were successful in this, and they had a reputation for this, they still needed encouragement to continue to live in a righteous way, to continue to not be satisfied with the amount of victory they'd had in their lives over sin, but to seek further victory, to seek further sanctification and holiness in their lives. And as we look at what Paul focuses on this morning, specifically the sin of immorality, I don't think, and from my study, I don't think that Timothy came back to Paul and said, "Boy, Paul, you know, I'm really thankful for all the good, hard ministry work that these folks are doing, but man, they're really struggling in that area of immorality and being pure." I don't think, now Paul will mention some things later on that I do believe the community was struggling with. I don't think this was a characteristic of this church in particular, but I think in this regard, this is something that Paul just perennially to all of his children in the faith, that he would remind them of, because it was so prevalent. And the temptations toward being immoral and to not being pure and to not being sanctified were abundant. And can't we relate to that a little bit today? The temptations, folks, are everywhere. And they reach us on even the smallest devices, our phones, TVs, and other things as well. We understand what it's like to fight the temptation in the battle for purity. And Paul understands that no matter who he's ministering to, there's going to be these temptations, and he needs to address them and make sure that they're walking in purity and in sanctification. To be aware and avoid temptation in the midst of a community where there is great temptations and where sin is ever prevalent. Really, when we become careless with sin in our spiritual walk, folks, we'll find ourselves becoming careless in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul's major concern is. Not that just that we'll have victory over sin, that we will be pure in our testimony, but he knows that in order to have a vibrant relationship with Christ, this is what we talked about this morning in Sunday school, and we looked on prayer. That God wants us to continue to grow in our spiritual maturity and our purity, that we may grow in our vibrancy and closeness of relationship with Christ. And sin gets in the way, and immorality and impurity certainly gets in the way of a vibrant relationship with Christ. And the goal then is to sustain the faithful service that these folks had already effectively performed, and continuing to endure, sustain in those things. In other words, Paul's not satisfied with, well, at this moment in time, and this particular year, whatever year it was, I'm so thankful that the church of Thessalonica had this testimony, and whatever else happens with the rest of their lives, they had that moment where they were faithful to God. Praise God! No. Paul says, I want that testimony to endure till Jesus comes or he takes you home. I want it to be sustained. I want it to endure. And so we have to address the sin in our lives that keeps us from endurance and sustained ministry. Charles Spurgeon once said, if grace does not make you different from your surroundings, is it really grace at all? I think what he's saying there is, do you really have a relationship with Christ and are experiencing his grace if you can sin without guilt and without repentance? So Paul is going to steer into the way to sustain, to endure ineffective ministry is to constantly repent and seek cleansing from our sin and victory over our sin. But he's going to tie all that back into relationships, because as we've seen, Paul is all concerned with his relationships with other people. In fact, you could say that 1 Thessalonians is a primer on ministry relationships, because everything that Paul has stated and will continue to state throughout this letter has direct connection to relationships with others. And that has not been lost on me as I've continued to think through the series and even over the break. And God has impressed upon my mind something that I want to share with you, that I really want you to think through. Let me ask you this. What is the most important question that an individual can ask in their life, that they have to come to grips with, that they have to come to a conclusion on? I don't think you would argue with me. I think that question is, what will you do with Jesus? That is the most important question. Now, some theological scholars may say, well, really, it's how will we glorify God with our lives? Well, that's true too, but it still involves, what will you do with Jesus? Will you trust, will you accept his free gift of salvation, or will you reject him? That is the all-encompassing, most important, sobering question that we can ask and that everyone must come to grips with. What are you going to do with the truth of Christ? But I've become convinced that after that question, if not the second most important question, one of the most important questions after that is, what will we do with people? There's a lot of them out there. There's quite a few in our congregation this morning. We're glad for that. What do we do with all these people? Why are they there? God's word is written to people, and it has a lot to say about our interactions with them. Well, you might say, Pastor Brock, this is pretty simplistic. Of course. But how do we do? How are we doing in our handling, in our relationships with other people, if they're that important? If we really are cued in like Paul is, that they are around us and they need to hear Christ. Well, I've got four ways, and this is really my experience, but I think this is accurate. There are four ways that we as believers, or we just in general, tend to handle people. One of those is that some of us just try to avoid them altogether. And we have different ways to do that. We may have a close set of people that we like to be around, but then everybody else would just like they don't even exist. We may even have a few set of friends that we like to be with here in church, and then everybody else, we're not really cued into who they are or what's going on in their lives at all. Because really, we just don't like, maybe we're kind of, we tend to operate from just inward, we can tend to be kind of reclusive, and relationships may not be your number one most important thing, or might not be your gift to be very relational with people. But to avoid them, I think you would agree with me, would probably not be the one aspect of dealing with people that God would want us to be a part of. Because you can't avoid people. And certainly when we avoid people, then we don't follow through on our commission to share Christ with them because we really don't care about them. So avoiding people isn't the right response. Number two, we tend to manipulate people. And this can look in all kinds of different things, whether we flatter people or whether we tell people whatever they want to hear so that they'll be our friends. And sometimes these folks can be very, most of the time, very friendly, and they have seemingly a lot of friends, but they tend to be more shallow relationships. They don't have any real in-depth relationships because they just want to kind of go along to get along and make people like them. And they don't want anybody but ever be upset with them. And so that really is a form of manipulation, trying to make everybody like me. I'm a people person. So I'll just go along with whatever they want me to go along with. I'll just nod my head all the time. Well, I think you would agree with me as well. From a biblical standpoint, that's not the best way to handle people. Some people, number three, I'll say this, they try to control people. Commanding. Or maybe demanding. Sometimes we describe this as walking all over people. I'm going to let them know what I think, and I'm going to demand my way, and you better look out. We're going to get this done, and I don't care who I have to run over to get it done. Well, that's effective as far as many times getting things done with people, but that's not most effective as far as having ministry with them, right? So ultimately, what do you do with people? Well, don't avoid them. Don't manipulate them to make everybody try to be your best friend. That's not possible, by the way, right? We know that. Don't walk all over them. Don't try to control everybody and demand your own way. There's a better way, and that is that we direct people around us toward Jesus Christ. I could say this, in essence, we all become shepherds. We are shepherding people toward Jesus Christ. That means when they're going through things because of sin in their lives, we carefully and lovingly, making sure that we've sought forgiveness for things in our life, that we go to them and we encourage but admonish them. And that we're firm that these things need to be taken care of. That means that we just don't tell everybody everything that they want to hear. But when God leads us, certainly as leadership in a certain way, and He's made it clear how He wants the leadership to lead, that we lovingly but carefully continue to go in that way, even if people are resistant to it. Because God has called us, certainly as far as directing people towards Christ. And that in all of our relationships, we are seeking ways to point people to Jesus. If it's the unsaved people around us, we're looking for ways to befriend them, to get to know them better. So, Lord willing, at some point, I'll be able to share the most important person with them and ask them that most important question: what will you do with Jesus? If they're believers, then I'm looking at people as as not projects, but opportunities to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So really, folks, that question, what do you do with people? In a biblical way, it's always looking, directing people toward Jesus Christ. The unbelievers toward a relationship with Christ. The believers toward further sanctification and growth in Christ. And then that answers the question again of effective ministry. Now, I've been talking a lot about effective ministry over the past number of weeks, and I don't want you to lose sight of what that is. Now, Paul's described it in this book many times, but let me just give it to you real briefly for help here. The effective ministry we're talking about here, again, directs the people around us to Jesus Christ. That's what effective ministry does. How effective are we here at Upper Crossroads Baptist Church? That's what Paul's trying to relate to us, that we need growth in this as well, to sustain. If we have effective ministry here, we shouldn't be satisfied. And let's think through that. Upper Crossroads has had many seasons of effective ministry. We have pictures, we have memories, we have events that we can look back on and say, we can see where God worked at that time. But are we satisfied with that? Lord, I remember that time when you worked and many were saved, and many young people grew in their relationship with God, or we just had a wonderful fellowship and proclaimed Christ to the community. I remember those were good times. I miss those times. No, God wants us to sustain those times and continue on in those things. We have memories, folks, still that need to be made about what we're going to do for Christ and for the gospel. That means God's not finished with any of us in here. But we need to continue on, sustaining effective ministry. So let's actually look at this passage now. And that's really, back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And Paul is transitioning into this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So Paul is transitioning from his rejoicing into what God has been doing in their testimony for Christ to now they continue to need to grow in holiness, in blamelessness, and in their love for Christ. The more we grow in our love for Jesus Christ, the more we're interested in being pure vessels for him. The more we desire to have victory over sin, the more we desire to have a blameless testimony in our community, the more we fall in love with Jesus and understand what he's done for us, folks, as Paul says here, the more we're concerned about our spiritual growth and we want to be mature. I hope, and this is hope for myself as well, that we're not comfortable just being spiritual infants. We've all had that stage, right? When we first trusted Christ and we were learning about him and everything was new and vibrant and was so exciting, but it was messy. Spiritual infants are messy, just like infants that we have today in young families. But Christians shouldn't stay messy. They should be growing and maturing in their faith, and we should all want to be that. We should all want to be spiritually mature in our faith. So Paul's going to tell us more about how to do that then in 1 Thessalonians 4. So let's look at that verse together. Finally then, brothers, now don't think he's done with the whole thing yet because he still has two chapters to go. But he's getting close. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. That's great what you've been doing. Keep it up. Don't be satisfied where you are. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you continue to grow in spiritual maturity, that you continue to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And then he gives one specific aspect of what should be involved in that growth, and that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So how do we sustain effective ministry? We continue to seek to grow in our maturity. And one area that's a test gauge is, are we pure? Or are we giving way to the many forms of immorality around us? That's a question for each of us. So as we finish, as we start again this passage, endurance is needed to sustain effective ministry. We need to endure, and that includes spiritual growth in a general sense. So look back at verse 1 in chapter 4. He's saying, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. You should sense there, as you read that from Paul, a sense of pleading, that Paul is urgent. He uses that very word in the ESV. He's saying, we're beseeching. This is our greatest desire for you, our greatest concern for you believers in Thessalonica, and all of you believers who are reading this and who are affected by this. We are pleading with you to do something, that you will continue in spiritual growth. Paul wasn't satisfied with where his believers, where his children, his spiritual children were at their point in their journey, but he always encouraged them toward greater spiritual growth. That is what he's doing here. Spiritual growth was of utmost importance to him. Discipleship was of utmost importance to Paul. There's a lot of questions to ask in these things as we read through them. One of them is, folks, just simply, are we concerned about the spiritual growth in each other's lives? Does that concern you? If you're obsessive about anything, are you obsessed? Am I obsessed with seeing other people grow in Christ? Or are we just happy to have everybody comfortably where they're at, and we're just thankful that people signed up to clean the sanctuary, and we're just thankful for this and for that, but we don't have a passion and fervor to see people grow? Well, Paul does, and that enables him to continue effective ministry because he's concerned. He's not satisfied. He wants to see people continue to grow. Look back at verse 1. As you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, Paul gave them everything they needed to know. He gave them the gospel so that they would know their need for Christ, that they would know that Jesus shed his blood and sacrificed his life so that our sins could be cleansed, so that we could have relationship with God and new life, eternal life for all eternity, and we could escape the punishment of eternal separation in hell. That's the ground level. Paul effectively proclaimed that. And so I would be amiss if I didn't proclaim that again this morning. Really, what I need to keep in mind as a pastor, folks, in front of you, is that every time I'm up here, it's an opportunity to remind you of our opportunity of the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Is there still someone here this morning who has not trusted in Jesus? You don't have a personal relationship with him? He offers it as a free gift, and his sacrifice and what he did on the cross is fully sufficient to cleanse us from all sin and to provide forgiveness and to establish us as new people, to give us new life, to be with him forever. And all you have to do is believe, is trust, depend on that gospel. And you too can be a child of God. Our number one most important goal and our greatest hope is that people trust Christ and see their need for Him. Do you know Christ this morning? Do you have a relationship with Him? Come talk to me if you want to know more later on. But Paul also then told them, as they trusted Christ, how they should walk daily, what their lives should look like, how they could walk in purity and sanctification in a way that they could please God. And then notice he said, all of this they urged them in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we can walk in purity and grow in purity is through Jesus. It's through relationship with Him, and Paul's very clear about that as well. Through Jesus and the power that we have in relationship through Him, we can grow. We can have victory over sin. And so the content of Paul's continuing ministry while he was there was to encourage them to disciple each other, to teach the new believers how to daily walk faithfully in a way that would please God. I'm sure we've all had the experience of having someone very close to us cajole us or plead with us to do something that they want us to do. Sometimes parents, in our weakness, our kids may really desire and plead with us for something, and sometimes we give in just because we, in that moment, we care about them. They're our highest priority, and it's like, okay, I'll go ahead and do that, or I'll get you that thing. Now, that's not always the best thing, but we have to admit sometimes those pleas get to us, those urgings get to us, or someone that's important to us, our spouse or a family member that says, please, can you help me? And even in the midst of a lot of difficulties and things that you're going through, you'll drop those things to help them. Well, I, as your pastor, and Paul, as Paul is still our apostle in many ways, right? He is pleading with you to not give up in your spiritual maturity and walk with the Lord. Continue on through trusting Christ. Continue to desire to grow in Him. Don't get comfortable. Please be willing to grow. Paul says that too. Verse 2, spiritual growth. As we grow, it produces endurance. It helps us to continue on. But more knowledge about Christ and about Scripture also helps us to endure and continue on. Verse 2, what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them, all that we told you came from Jesus. And we find out in other passages of Scripture that probably at some point in Paul's life, early on, as he trusted Christ, that he went to an area isolated out in the desert somewhere, and Jesus Christ taught him His truth directly. That would have been a wonderful experience. And then Paul is now relating the truths that Jesus gave to him to all these others. He's instructing them in how they need to walk. And the more we understand of God's Word, and the more we know of Christ and His love for us, the more we can endure. Are you struggling with just going on in ministry? Let's be candid. Are you struggling with continuing on? Are you getting tired? Are you getting weary? Well, folks, sometimes I am too, as your pastor. There are some weary moments. There are some times that just get tiring. To see friends and saints go from us, knowing they're with the Lord, but they're not with us anymore, wearies us. Paul reminds us, keep going. Go back to God's Word. Go back to prayer. Remember all that Jesus has done for you. Keep going for Him. Don't do it for the pastor. Endure because of what Jesus has endured for you. Let's keep moving on. We'll get back to this passage next week, but let's go ahead and go back into a few more verses here as we finish up this morning. We need endurance to see effective ministry sustained, but we also, again, we need to be sanctified, growing in our relationship to see the sustenance, the sustaining of effective ministry. And that sanctification, one element, it does involve self-control. And Paul touches on this specific aspect of immorality. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness, in honor. Paul is reminding us here that spirit-enabled self-control is essential for us. As we look around our world today, are we seeing a lot of self-controlled people? Unfortunately, it seems to be a virtue that's dying out. Mostly it's, how can I use technology, or how can I use this world to get me whatever I want? How can I manipulate people? How can I manipulate circumstances to get what I want as quickly as I want and as much as I want of it? Self-control, what's that? I only have one life. I don't want anything to do with self-control. I want to fully indulge and live life to the fullest, and whatever I want to do, I want to do that. And Paul says, no, for the believer, that's how the world acts. But for the believer, we ought to have a little bit of spirit-powered self-control. That we don't just do everything that our flesh wants to do. That we don't indulge in everything that we like or that our flesh likes. And certainly then, in a culture in Paul's time and in our time today that's filled with immorality, we need to know a little bit more about self-control, don't we? Well, in Paul's time, we sometimes forget this, but immorality was rampant. The actual, and we're not talking, sometimes we can get sidetracked by the applications of this. And so in our Christian circles, we can say, well, this immoral music or this or that, and we get sidetracked on applications of what immorality is. But what Paul directly is describing here is the actual act. And this was prevalent because it was mixed in with religion. Immorality was actually a regular part in most cities of pagan religion. And it took place all the time. And in cult activity, it was proclaimed, it was made clear that this was a part of the rituals, and that if you wanted to be important or you wanted to maintain a successful business, that you would be joining in some form or fashion in these cultic and idolatrous practices that involved immorality. It was rampant, and even with Christians then, the temptation was there. Divorce was rampant. You could get divorced for almost anything and just then meet up with someone that made you feel better and that met your needs a little better. And so it was a culture that this temptation was constantly in front of the believers. And so Paul says, I don't care what church you're from, no matter where you're at, you need to be aware that you need self-control in this. You need to put the brakes on, and you can through a relationship with Christ in submission to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that extremely practical for us today as well? Paul knew temptations to give in to immorality were abundant. And folks, they are today even more so, right? Here's a question then, as we think through this. Can immorality actually take place within the church? That's impossible. How could that happen among God's people? And yet, unfortunately, folks, it does. If you've been in ministry long enough, you've heard the stories. You know of people. I remember growing up, and even in our little church there in Portage, Michigan, there would be people that would disappear for a while, people that were serving in ministry, and my brothers and I might go to our parents and just say, where are those folks? And it was an awkward conversation. They couldn't tell us much, but they made it clear that there was some sort of inappropriate relationship with someone else, and they were disqualified from ministry. And unfortunately, I remember a couple of those cases with people. It does happen in the church, folks. And Paul says it shouldn't be named among us at all. It's not right. We shouldn't tolerate it. Paul held, would you agree with me here, Paul held no room for a follow your heart and desires mentality. Whatever your heart leads, whatever your heart wants. When calls the heart, right? Whatever you feel that you need to do, you can do to just enjoy life and to make life meaningful for you. Paul says, whoa, no way, put the brakes on that philosophy. There are certain things that you shouldn't indulge in that aren't right, that are make you impure before God, and they also cause great damage within the ministry, and they hurt other people. So a believer should not adopt the same mentalities as the world, because we ought to know better. Paul says, again in verse 6, no man go beyond and defraud or transgress and wrong his brother or sister in any manner. The Lord is the avenger of all such, as also we have forewarned you and testified. We've told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Paul says, you know this. And I'm saying, as your pastor, I know that you know that immorality within the church is wrong and that we need to be pure. But we always need reminders in the dark culture that we live in. Don't go there. What I really appreciate about Paul in this is many times we take this issue, whether it's immoral relationships, whether it's pornography, whether it's an abundance of things connected with immorality, and we tend to look at it and say, that's not good for me, because ultimately that's not best for me in my Christian life. That will damage my prayer life and my relationship with God. It will hurt my very way of thinking and my understanding, and all of that's true. But what we don't tend to do with this issue is tend to think about how it affects other people. And Paul says in context here, one of the reasons that you don't get involved in immorality is because it hurts other people. It shows that you're totally selfish and you're not concerned about other people at all. When people get involved in these types of relationships within the church, they not only hurt that other person, they hurt the families. They divide the church. It can literally blow a ministry up. That ought to bother us, right? If someone's looking at pornography, and in this culture and this time, folks, it could be men and women. When we're looking at that thing that we know is wrong, are we really thinking about that person's eternal destiny? Or are we thinking about how much we're enjoying that wrong look? And looking at that and thinking and enjoying that and getting personal satisfaction from that. And we have no desire or no thought in that moment of that person's eternal destiny. And that's wrong. We ought to always look at other people. Like I said, right relationships with others involve being concerned with their relationship with Christ. And we ought to always be desiring to guide them to Christ. And when immorality gets a hold in people's lives, whether it's what we look at or what we're actually involved in, it shows a lack of desire for people, and it shows a full intent desire on whatever I want, I'm going to indulge in it, and I don't care about anybody else. So Paul says, and we're going to continue to see in this passage next week, Paul says, I care. These people are important to me. They're growing in the Lord. They're a proper testimony. I don't want to see their ministry damaged or people hurt by immorality. And so I'm warning you. Paul's warning his people. Don't get involved in it. Flee from it. Stay away from it. Well, it's hard, Pastor Brock. It's everywhere. It's just you can't get away from it. Well, I know. It is. It's very difficult in this age to escape it. But don't we have the promise of Scripture that God will always provide a way of escape? Many times we just don't seek it like we should, or we're thinking so much about gratifying our own desires, we're not thinking about other people and the devastating effects it has on them. You see how, folks, that question of what are we going to do with people really affects every area of our lives? So let me ask that again as we finish up this morning. Are you going to avoid people? Are you going to manipulate people? Are you going to try to control people and make them do what you want them to do? Or are you going to shepherd and guide them to Christ? That's what our responsibility is. And we need to live purified, sanctified lives to be a usable tool to point people to Christ. I can't be involved in immorality and the things of immorality and at the same time point people to a righteous Savior. No, ask for forgiveness, repent, turn from those things, and then see how God can powerfully use you as we are pure vessels before Him. If you love Christ, you'll love people, and you'll point them to Him. Father, this is effective ministry. Pointing people who don't know Christ to You, and pointing those who do to a greater relationship, a closer relationship with You. Father, help us to do this well. Help us to do this in a purified, sanctified manner. Help us to truly be concerned that in the midst of a dark, evil culture where immorality abounds, that that doesn't stain us, and that when it does, that we're willing to seek repentance. Thank You that You are a gracious God that is always ready to hear from us and is always ready to hear when we turn from these things and turn back to You, and that You'll still use us and that You'll still give us victory no matter who we are and what stage of life. That when we've been involved in impure things and immorality of any kind, that Your grace says, turn to Me, repent, turn from your sin, and you can have cleansing. And You can be a useful tool for Me to affect the lives of others. Oh, Lord, let one of our greatest desires be that we want to affect the lives of others, that we truly care about people, and we want to point them to Christ. Let that be my heart's desire as well. Let that be our folks' desire. And let this year, 2024, be a year of amazing ministry as we show concern for the eternal destiny of others. Think on this for a few minutes as Leslie plays, and ask God to help you to be more pure and to be more aware and more loving of people around you and to want to point them to Christ. He'll do that work in your heart. You take some time and do business with God right now.